I'm just telling you where I'm at, and it has impacted every area of my life. Things that you never think about are changed. 2 weeks ago, my wife and my son Josiah, my daughter Grace, and her boyfriend Zach took off to Gray to go get a load of firewood on a Friday afternoon, about 4:30. And I wasn't able to travel to Gray to where my mom and dad were, who were giving us a truckload of firewood, because I've reached a point where I can't ride in the car over 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And so if you can stop and picture this, everybody in my family gets in the truck to go to my mom and dad's, and I'm left at home by myself. And 4:30 turned into 5:30, turned into 7:30, and about 8:30, I became really aware they hadn't got back yet. I'm like, they're just going to Gray to get some firewood. And about 9:30, I don't know how to explain pain, but when you're alone in pain, everything's magnified. And about 10:15, all of a sudden the doors bust open, and my kids and my wife and everybody comes in, and they're laughing. It's almost just like the party train just came off the road and parked in my driveway, and it entered in. And I'm sitting in the den, and Josiah walks in, and he puts down, he says, "Hey, Dad, we brought you leftovers from Shogun." And I don't even have words to tell you, but see, Shogun for us for the last 20 years, since it was TK Trips and Making Off Riverside, Shogun has been the place for family celebrations for us. Somebody's having a birthday. Somebody's leaving. Dave and Beth White left to go to Virginia. We threw a big party for us at Shogun. That's our place. And I don't even have words to tell you that when Josiah did that, it was like an axe just hit me in the heart. It just like crushed me. I just started weeping. He walked out of the room, and then the weeping was followed by anger. And I got angry. And I pulled my wife in the other room, and I rode around like, "What are you doing? Don't you know we can't afford that? Why are you spending that money?" And the truth was, when you feel forgotten, is there a hurt worse than that? When you feel overlooked, when everybody else is moving, but you're not. When everybody else is dancing and you're not. When everybody is singing and you're sitting. When everything is working around you, and it doesn't matter what you do, you can't connect with them or you can't connect with it. And it's just like this. It's just like everything gets so magnified because of where you are. And I want to do today is I want to take just one moment, and I want to talk to you about when you feel forgotten or overlooked. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would allow me to connect with whoever it is that's here that is in that place. Where you feel like you've been put on a shelf. Where you feel like others are moving forward, but you're not. Whatever the season is, but if you feel that way. But I also want to teach out of it. I want to tell you what God's showing me, because let me tell you how God's school of ministry works. He allows you to feel all of those things, and then he comes back, and the next morning he spanked me, and I had to go back and humble myself and apologize to my wife. I had to sit down and realize that the truth is, it's very easy for those things to happen and for you to wallow in the pit of self-pity. And so there were a lot of corrective things, and there were things he taught me. There are things he's teaching me in this season I couldn't have gotten any other way. And he's doing the same thing for you. So let me pray, and then let's hear what God's wanting to teach us today, and then what he's wanting to speak to somebody. So, Father, I stop right now, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would come, and I pray for somebody that's in a desert today, that they're dying in their minds and in their hearts and their feelings, that there would be water in a desert place, a water of healing, a water of insight and relief. And most of all, I just pray that whatever you got to do to touch them, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch them. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear truth, but also prepare us for what's coming and what's around us everywhere. In Christ's name, amen. If you're taking notes, I got three big points, and under point number one, I got a couple of subpoints. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Everybody has felt forgotten. Look at the person beside you and say, "He's talking about you." Can I say this? It's at varying degrees, though. Somewhere in your life, there was a moment when you felt forgotten, overlooked. It could be when everybody got the invitation to go to the birthday party, but you didn't. It could be when they chose up teams, and you were the last chosen. It could be when you get left behind somewhere. I remember one day when we were having church in Edna Place in Macon. Man, this has been a while ago. This has been 14 years ago. Patty and I got to lunch with some friends, and we realized we had forgotten Josiah at church. That's a bad day as a parent. It's a bad day when you're the one forgotten. You're sitting around, and you're like, where did they go? And we forgot my son at church, and I had to jump in the car, and he didn't even realize it. There was just two or three people standing around, and they're like, we knew you'd come back for him. We all have experienced that at some degree in our life. And what I want to do, if it's okay, I want to make sure that you realize that whenever you feel this way or you go through a season, you're not the only one who's ever been there, and you're not the only one who's there now. The Bible is filled with dozens of examples of people who felt this way. Let me give them to you very quickly. Let me give you a multitude of examples. Job. Couldn't somebody say he knows what it feels like because of his pain and ostracized and judged? He felt overlooked. How about Ishmael? Isaac, the chosen one, and Ishmael, Abraham's second best. And not to mention Ishmael, how about Hagar? Hagar is not Sarah. Hagar, driven into the wilderness, so depleted and so defined by being forgotten and overlooked and judged, that she went into the wilderness to die with her son, and God met her there and said, don't you understand? I never took my eye off of you, girl. I know who you are and where you are. And at that moment, Hagar called God, El Roi, the God who sees me. Other people didn't see her, but God did. How about Jacob? Jacob was one messed up kid. You know why? I think part of it was because he was not Esau, his daddy's favorite. Esau. Isaac having loved Esau. What about Joseph? Don't you know Joseph felt forgotten by his family? How about in prison when he'd served the cupbearer? How about Hannah? The Bible says she was in the temple crying out, so aware of the void in her life. She did not have a child, and she is crying out, God, you've forgotten me. God, you've overlooked me. Can't you see my desire? Crying out to the point where the priest thought that there was something crazy going on inside of her. How about Jonathan? Jonathan, overlooked by Saul, most of all, overlooked by God, the heir apparent to the throne, and now he is in the line to be next, and God chooses David. How about David, 10 years in the wilderness? At one time, they were in the street singing a song. David has killed his thousands. And for 10 years, he's put on the backside of the wilderness in the cave of Adullam, living forgotten by Israel, forgotten by his family. Can you picture David forgotten? How about if you were one of the 58 disciples that didn't make the 12? And there were 70 that he sent out in two. And then he said, and Jesus went up into the mountain and prayed. And after prayer, he came down and he said, you, not you other 58. Or how about this? What if you were one of the 12, but you wasn't one of the three that went up to the mountain, saw the transfiguration of Christ? I'll take it one step further. How about after the death and resurrection of Christ, they gather back in, and now there's a void. There's a 12th one missing, and now all of a sudden they bring forth two. Matthias, and then Joseph, who was known as Justice, and they cast the lots, and Matthias is chosen. What do you think it was like for Justice when he walked home that day? Well, I guess the Lord said, I'm not good enough to be called. What do you do when you feel like others are called, appointed, acknowledged, given a platform, brought out into influence, but it seems like you're always in the background? Well, just go back and serve where you're at. We recognized who you were, and we sort of thought about bringing you up and giving you a platform, but no, you're really not good enough. Why don't you just keep going back and just be found faithful? And there's a part of you that just wears on you. What about John on the Isle of Patmos? How about Paul? Paul said this of himself. We hear his psychosis coming out where he just didn't think he was good enough and he was overlooked because he tried to show everybody, well, I'm good enough to be an apostle. Look at all that I've done. He even says this of himself. He said, I feel like I'm a man born out of season. If I could have just been born, if I could have just been there when Jesus chose the 12, I know I would have been the one. I guess I would just say to you, everybody has felt this way. David said it best in Psalm 142, verse 4. He said, I beheld and I looked on my right hand, but there was no man who would know me. Refuge fail me. Here's what David said. He said, because no man cared for my soul. That's what you feel like. Now, I understand we walk by faith, and there's a greater reality than our reality, that our feelings do not rule us, but somewhere we have to acknowledge this is what it feels like to try and figure out what to do with that. And how does God work in that, and what is God saying in that? David said, I looked around me, and nobody cared for me. Did you know you can have people around caring for you, but you don't even have the capacity to see them? You can have people tending to you, watching over you, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't get to the core of what you feel and how you view your current reality. Let me give you a couple of examples. Under point one, if you want to put A, let me give you a couple of things that are hard to overcome. It's hard to overcome when you feel forgotten, overlooked, or overlooked by your family. David. The Bible says that Samuel came to Jesse, David's father, and said, the next king of Israel, the one anointed by God to lead, is one of your sons. And Jesse calls every son out, from oldest to youngest, but he does not call David in. David was on the backside of the pasture. In Jesse's mind, David wasn't one of the ones to be considered. As a matter of fact, Samuel went all the way down to the list, all the way down from the oldest down to the youngest, and he gets done, and God doesn't show Samuel who the next king was, and Samuel turns and says, do you have another son? Where's the son that you've hidden? Because these are not the one. And Jesse goes, well, I have one, but he's this ruddy kid on the backside of the pasture. Surely it couldn't be him. One of the things that hurts the most that we deal with the longest is when we long for a dad to approve us. We long for a dad to choose us. We long for a dad to say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And when you don't have that endorsement, there's a part of you that processes the rest of your life feeling like, well, if my earthly father didn't approve me, if my earthly father didn't remember me, if I didn't have the validation of my earthly father, and there is this battle all of our life, because no matter, even when we're remembered, even when we're brought to the front, there's a part of us that feels like, well, it's still not enough. I've known daughters who long for the approval of their mother. I've known sons who long for the approval of their mother. David battled, I believe, in his mind and his heart, what it's like to be forgotten by his family. Point B under this is, you know, one of the things that can cause us to feel this way is death. When you bury somebody. Did you know that there's a grieving process that magnifies the aloneness of burying somebody you love? I know some people right now that have buried a husband. I got a good friend of mine. She's buried a husband 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago now, and it still defines almost every day because there's a hole. There's this void. It's magnified. You can be in a room full of people, but that hole just screams. Does anybody see? Does anybody care? The Bible says that there was a woman who moved from Israel to Moab with her husband and her two sons. Her name was Naomi. And when Naomi got there, it wasn't long after that her husband died. And her two sons took wives, but it wasn't but a few years later, and both of her sons die. And the death was so devastating to her. The loss was so devastating. I believe the feelings of feeling forgotten and judged by God were so great. She said this, I want everyone to change my name. I no longer want to be known as Naomi. I want to be known as Mara. Because everything in my life is defined by bitterness. Call me bitterness. Call me Mara. It's also hard to overcome when you feel forgotten in the will of God. Point C. When you feel forgotten in the will of God, I'm telling you, this one right here will beat on you. This will challenge who you are in your life because, see, it would seem like that when you surrender and do everything that God calls you to do, not only would it be successful, but that it would also work, but also that it would work in such a way that you wouldn't ever feel put on a shelf or demoted, or it wouldn't ever feel to the point where you became broken in the will of God, that you would ever say something like this. Did he really call me, and is he the one? The Bible says that John the Baptist, has there ever been a man like John the Baptist? That's what Jesus said of him. Has there ever been anybody more committed, more surrendered to the plan of God? There has never been before this day a man of faith like John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist, what was it like when his disciples began to leave him to go follow Jesus? I know what he said outwardly. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they turned to him and said, is he the one? And John said, yes. And they said, can we leave you to follow him? And he said, absolutely. We know he did the right thing. But see, doing the right thing doesn't always mean that you're not going to feel the wrong thing. Because the crowds left him to follow the Messiah. And then not only that, he stays true to do what God tells him to do, and he pronounces a judgment on Herod. And Herod throws him into the jail cell. And it got so dark in that place, and doubt entered in, that he said to a couple of disciples who came to visit him, would you go to Jesus and ask him if he is really the one? He felt so forgotten that what he knew to be true, he said when the heavens opened, the dove descended. Behold, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. This is he. Go ask him. Go ask him if he's the one. In the last days of John the Baptist's life, before he was beheaded, he was forgotten. So what do you do with this? Let me ask you this question. What do we do with this? First off, we have to have some perspective. If you're taking notes, would you write down number two? Write down number two and write this. People may forget me, but not God. I may be forgotten by people, but not by God. Before I continue, can I just go ahead and tell you, I know this is a heavy deal. That, man, I wrestled with God so bad the last week because I knew we were having baptism. Can I just tell you, my flesh wanted to preach a message. I could dance. I had to celebrate. And the Holy Spirit just said, no, because I've got to let somebody know today I still see them. So as it's quiet and it's heavy, I'll finance that spirit in this room right now, because before we leave today, somebody's going to walk out of here with their head up because they're going to know, God saw me today. Point number two is this. People may forget me, but not God. See, when we feel alone and isolated and unable to connect with others, we tend to bring those feelings into our thinking about God. I feel disconnected from everyone, and I can even feel disconnected from God. And here's the deal. We have to counter those feelings with the truth of a greater reality. I am not telling you that your feelings are not real, and I'm not telling that your feelings do not testify of a reality. What I'm here to testify is there's a greater reality than that reality. And that reality is that you're never alone. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 139. I want to show you this truth. There was this moment in time, and by the way, anybody here ever, you in leadership anywhere? If you're in leadership in the business world, the marketplace, if you're leading a ministry, if you're moving into leadership, leadership can be one of the loneliest places in the world. You know why? Because nobody can understand what you're walking through. You can't share it with the people below you. You can't share it with the people you're serving, the people you're leading. Oh, you can try to, but the truth is, there are places of leadership nobody else can understand, because there are places God's called you to lead. God was appointing Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He was taking the baton from Moses, and he was about to walk into a place of leadership that was bigger than him. And I believe, I believe Jesus Christ came in the Old Testament at that moment and appeared to Joshua. The Bible says he came in the form of an angel. The theological term for this is theophany. It's the pre-incarnation of Christ. It's when Jesus came and walked with people before he actually was born through the womb of Mary. I believe that Jesus came as the captain of the host in that moment. And I believe that Jesus looked at Joshua and said, "Be of courage today. Because I am going with you." And here's what he said in Joshua chapter 1. He said, "I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you." I love that. Could somebody say amen? It's also found in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. It's not only an Old Testament promise to Joshua. I believe it's a New Testament promise to us that God will never leave us and that God will never forsake us. It may feel like we have been forgotten, forsaken, overlooked, but my confidence has to come. Even though men might forsake me and forget me, God will never forsake me and never leave me. One of those powerful scriptures that I have to rewire my feelings with my faith and the truth, is found in Psalm 139 verse 1. Listen to this. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away." Look at verse 3. If this is not underlined in your Bible, I got it underlined in mine. "You see me." Can somebody say amen? "You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow after me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." And David says, writing this, "Such knowledge is so infinite. It's impossible for me to wrap my mind around this. It is too great for me to understand." Here's verse 7. This is the part I want to get to. "For I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. And if I go down to the grave," King James says this, "if I go to the depths of hell, you are there. If I ride on the wings of morning, if I dwell in the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." Isn't that beautiful? Man, that's such a beautiful picture. Not only does he have the guidance of a hand before us, a hand behind us, not only does he have the providence of a hand upon us, but I love this fact. He said, "No, where I go, I'm in your hand. I'm in the palm of his hand. Nothing can get to me because he is with me and I'm in him and I'm in the palm of his hand." What a beautiful, beautiful picture. "And I could even ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. My Lord and my God." We say things like this: when the lights go out, I can forget who God is. When the lights go out, I can begin to forget truth. But the truth is, it doesn't matter how dark the pit is. I don't care how long the season is. I don't care how deep the pain is. It doesn't matter how dark and bleak it is. Darkness and light are the same to him, and he is with me in the dark. My God, you can leave me. You can forget me. You can become absent-minded about me, but God never does, because I cannot escape his presence and the darkness doesn't change the reality. He is right here with me. Man, that's strong. "To you, night shines as bright as day and darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched over me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, and every moment was laid out before a single day was passed." Look at verse 17, 18, and we're going to close with this. This is powerful. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be outnumbered." Before I read verse 18, I don't even have words to tell you how much Lisa's meant to me. She serves as office manager here, but she's been my prayer covering for the last 8 years. And in the season where I am walking through incredible pain, there's not one day that has gone by in the last 6 months that she hadn't either called or texted me and said, "How are you doing right now?" Multiple times throughout the day, many days. And it just reminds me, every time I get it, first off, I'm unworthy of having a friend like that. The second thing is, and if all I can tell you, if she being a person who cares about me like that, a frail, fragile human being, imperfect, and if that love is expressed to that degree, how much greater the perfect love of God? We love, our love pales in comparison to the depth of His love. Someone's thoughtfulness of me pales compared to the thoughtfulness of God toward me. The psalmist captures it here in verse 18. He says, I can't even count the thoughts that God has about me, for they outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. My Lord and my God. His thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand around the world. So how can I say that I'm forgotten? My reality says at times I am, but the greater reality is He's just taking another sand and going, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. I've never taken my eye off of you, son. Picture yourself when you go to the beach and you're sitting in the sand and you take a handful of sand, and that is but a drop in the ocean of God's thoughts about us. Come on, guys. Is that crazy? So therefore, I am never alone, even though I feel alone. I'm never forgotten, even though I'm forgotten. And oh yeah, I'll mention this to you. By the way, I have a high priest in heaven right now who is acquainted with these feelings. I have a Messiah who died for me to be my Savior, but I also have a high priest who is acquainted with all of my ways. The Bible says that Jesus was 12 years old when His parents forgot Him in the temple. They were 2 days away, and they came back and they said, what are you doing? Why didn't you join us? If I were him, said, well, why did you forget me? 2 days? It took you 2 days to remember that I'm not, like, with you? And I know he answered it, I'm about my Father's business. Where else would you have expected? Don't you think of him being fully human, don't you know later on he goes, my mom and dad forgot me today. I think he did. Oh, I know he had the right answer, and I know he knew the right truth, but he forgot me today. Jesus, rejected by his hometown. Even when Nathanael comes, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael, we found the Messiah, and Nathanael says, has there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Even his hometown rejected him. I'll take it one step further, because you need to realize this. At the right hand of the Father, Jesus, your Savior, your High Priest, your Advocate, is advocating for you because He knows what it feels to feel forgotten. He was on the cross when He said, my God, even you have forsaken me. So this is the thing that I'm reminded of. I have a Jesus who is making intercession for me, but also who is able to connect with the reality of our feelings and is able to minister to us in that place. Isn't that wonderful? I am not only not alone, I have a God who can connect with me even in a place because He understands that. Finally, in closing, number three, if you'll write this down. This is the part that comes from not only processing my season, but this is the correction for me. Number three, I am now called to see forgotten people. See, it's not enough for us to be comforted. It's not enough for us to be ministered to. It's not enough for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind about the greater reality. Now I am called to take my eyes off of myself and see that all around me there are hurting, forgotten people. Everywhere you and I go, there's somebody who feels that way. There's somebody who feels that way right now. Have we seen them? Have we shook their hand? Have we hugged them? Have we impacted their life? Have we watched them? Are we since? When you stop by Kroger on your way home, well, I'm going to be stopping by Kroger on the way home because my wife has a list. When I stop by Kroger on the way home, when I am pushing my cart around there, there's somebody in that store that feels forgotten. Will I have an eye to be able to see them? There's this interesting verse, and we're not going to read it, but write it down. James chapter 1, verse 27. You know what it says? It says, pure religion in the sight of God is seeing and caring for the orphans and the widows. For a long time, I didn't understand the spirit of this verse. In other words, I felt condemnation because I don't have a ministry. I don't have a ministry that ministers to orphans or widows right now in my life. But what is, and don't get me wrong, I believe he is teaching us, watch over the widows, watch over the orphans. He's saying that practically. What is the spirit written there? He's saying pure religion, faithful, honoring religion before your God is when you see the ones that are forgotten. When you see the ones that are overlooked. My grandmother was widowed twice, and the last 30 years of her life were defined by back pain. I have such vivid memories of going to my grandmother's house, and actually it ended up being McAfee Towers when she couldn't take care of the house. I remember going and visiting her and spend the night with her, and I remember being awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning by her crying. And as a 16-year-old high school student, I remember getting up from off the couch in her living room and going in her bedroom and laying beside her and comforting her. And I remember her saying, baby, I'm so sorry you heard me crying. I'm so sorry. And I go, Granny, it's okay. And we would talk for an hour in the middle of the night. How many times did my grandmother wake at 2 o'clock in the morning crying by herself? I was there that night. I was there other nights. But the Bible says, this is what I feel compelled to challenge you with. Who is it in your life right now who's crying? God, give me eyes to see them. Give me a capacity to care about them. Let me do unto them what you have done to me. You've healed me. You're healing me. You're caring about me. You're watching over me. This is pure religion, that you would see and care for the one who is forgotten and overlooked. I want to show you one other scripture and we're going to close. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I do want you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 25. If Jimmy can come or a musician can come, we're going to close with this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Everybody doing okay? Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, I'll give you one more second to get there. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from creation of the world. Here it is. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous one replied, Lord, when did we ever see you? Look at that. When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and in prison or visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, You were doing it as unto me. I don't think ministry like this is structured and organized all the time. I don't think it falls under the program of the church. I think it's something that takes place through the broken place in our life, through the dying place in our life. Something that He changes us. He not only strengthens us to get it through, but He causes us to see people in a way we've never seen them before. Close with a story. Very excited. I don't even know if they're in here, but my 17-year-old daughter has a Valentine this year. That's very good for a dad's heart, to a limit. Remind of a story that my pastor told, 12 years ago. And I thought about it last night, and I want to retell a story that he got from somebody, but is so strong. The Bible says that there was a mama, and she had a son who was socially awkward and a little slow. And she had gone with him through his first year of school, and it came time for February, came time for Valentine's, and he decided that instead of buying cards from Walmart, he would make everybody in his class a card. And he spent weeks making cards individually. And Valentine's Day came for him to go to school to take his cards to give all of his friends. And that morning, as his mom was at the house, all of a sudden a fear gripped her, because he was made a fun of at school, and because he was mocked and ostracized because of his special needs. All of a sudden it hit her. She was doing dishes. What happens if my son doesn't get any cards? And as the day grew on, she became more worried about it, and she said, well, I'll just make him his special treat. And she made him cookies and homemade cookies. And as it got time for the bus to get home, she knew that she couldn't stand it any longer. And instead of waiting in her kitchen for her son to come in, she went to the bus stop. The Bible says that the story is told that when the little boy got off the bus, he just started screaming and running to his mom. And as he was screaming and running, he was screaming, not a one, mama. Not a one, mama. Not a one, mama. Not a one. And she grabbed him and she just began to hold him. And he's just almost hysterical, just crying, not a one. Not a one. And she began to stroke his head. And she backs up and she says, baby, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he says, no, mama, I didn't forget a one. I didn't forget one person. I didn't forget one person. I was so afraid I was going to forget somebody. I didn't forget not one. My prayer for us, on the other side of your season, and even in the midst of your season, that we wouldn't forget one person around us, because they're all around us. They're everywhere. God, give us eyes to see them and a heart to care. So I want to pray and I want to close. Before I do that, I want to tell you how I'm going to pray. I am in this season. I am in this season. And it doesn't matter how many people come and lay hands on me and pray for me, how many people call, text, I'm in this season. And it's good. And God's at work. But I'll also tell you this. There's nothing like having somebody come up to you and put their arms around you and touch you and hold you. My friend AJ did that during baptism, just came up and said, I just want you to know I care. And so as I pray, if you're here and you're in that season, by the way, there's nothing to be embarrassed about it. It is what it is. I don't want you to leave here without somebody coming and caring enough to hug you where you're at. So I want to pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would engraft this word of teaching in our heart. But more than anything, I don't want you to leave here without knowing that we see and we care. So as I pray, if this is you, I just want you to stand. And we're going to just come alongside of you. Somebody in this church is just going to come and stand beside you and put their arm around you and hug you today. So if that's you, would you stand and I'm going to pray. It's okay. You're safe. You're in a safe place. And the body of Christ is going to do what the body of Christ does. All the way in the back, I got a couple of people that are just standing. I don't want anybody standing alone. And we're going to just love on you. We're going to pray over you. More than anything, we'll just hold you. There's just nothing like it. Could I have you come and stand beside me, AJ? Would that be okay? Let me pray over this house. Father, I thank you that I'm never alone. I thank you that we are never forgotten. I thank you today what Scripture says, that your eyes are always on the sparrow. And if your eyes are on the sparrow, how much greater your eyes are on us. And God, I ask you today for the people that are standing in this room, that you would impart unto them a grace for this place, a strength, a love, a compassion. I don't know what you have to do to get through to them, but I pray a deposit from heaven would be made in their life. I ask you that there would be an anointing of the Holy Spirit that would flow from people that have an arm around them, an embrace today. I ask you for a degree of healing. I'll ask you for love to be found in action. And most of all today, we ask you that your grace would be sufficient. We just bless you today. God, I bless you for love. I ask you that the koinonia, the fellowship of Christ, would come, that the comfort in affliction would come. And I just pray today, God, for your grace to flow through us and to them. We just bless you today that you see us. Father, I pray over this house. I pray over every person that's in the sound of my voice, that we would recognize the call on our life to see others, to not only preach the gospel, not only to give them Jesus and salvation. I pray that you would increase our capacity to care today. I pray that you would increase our capacity to love today. God, allow us the grace to get our eyes off of ourselves and our pit and our problems and our circumstances, God. And even in the midst of those things, allow us to care about others. God, fill our hearts with the love of Christ, the love that Christ had enough to come and love us where we're at. We just bless you today because you are a good God who sees us. And I worship El Roi, the God who sees us. I worship Jehovah, the one who sees us. And we bless you today. In Christ's name, amen. May the Lord richly bless you. I think it would be appropriate that nobody would leave without an embrace or hug. So I want to give you a chance to show a little agape love in the house before you go. If you would like to stay for our baptisms in the second service, we're going to have one worship song. We're going to have baptisms. If you could stand in the back to make room for people in your chairs. God bless you guys. I hope you have a great, great, great Sunday afternoon.
I saw. Amen.